Message and song with us. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. It's not a very large book. And recently, we went through the entire book of Colossians together on Sunday night as a church when we were doing a study. And Brother Tim and Brother Dwight helped me preach through the book of Colossians. But today, I want to be looking at the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. And I want to ask you the question, and I want to ask you a serious question. This Christmas, will you have peace? The title of the message rephrases it. Will you have peace this Christmas? We hope we will. A lot of things can happen. A lot of movies narrate that and show that pretty well. When everybody gets together, things can be chaotic around the holidays, they say, with the busyness and everything going on. But will you have any peace at Christmas? A few days ago, Jordan and I and some friends, we left the house. We were making our way out of Cleburne because Cleburne doesn't have a Chick-fil-A. We had to go to Burleson. We're going to Burleson. And y'all know I love Chick-fil-A. So we're excited. We're ready to go. And I hear from the back seat as we're on our way, leaving, taking off in the car, all of us, cars filled to capacity. Somebody says to somebody else in the back, "Did you lock the door when we left?" You know that feeling. Wait a minute. Let me tell you this. We had not even left the neighborhood completely yet. So it was definitely worth the peace of mind to just turn around and go back. I've left my door unlocked before on accident. My parents are from the country, and that's a pretty normal thing, to leave the door unlocked, or even on some of their vehicles to leave the keys and the ignition sitting in the driveway. But I live in the town of Cleburne, and that's probably, it's a pretty safe town, but it's probably not a great idea. There's been once or twice that Donna, my neighbor, has had to text me and say, "Hey, your front door's wide open. Are you home? Is anybody at your house?" "No, I don't think we shut it all the way. The wind blew it open." That happens every now and then. Definitely worth the peace of mind to turn around and go back. Anybody ever been there? You think, "Did I lock the front door?" My mom's done it before. Let me tell you what my mom has also done. We have been going somewhere, and my mom turned around. We'd be just about there, and turn around and take us all the way back home. You talk about being late for something. Not because of the front door, but because she wanted to make sure that she had unplugged the curling iron. But it's worth the peace of mind. Most of the time, you turn around and go back, and you're like, "Oh, yeah, we got back to the house. The door was locked." But that peace of mind, we could go to town and go do what we need to do, go shop and take care of all that. And I wouldn't be sitting there just thinking, "Man, I need to get back home." Totally at unrest, you know, not at peace with anything. But that's peace of mind, and that's important. And we can take care of those things on a small scale a lot of times. And you know, when you think about it, that kind of peace of mind, you do things to take care of it. You want to be in a financial situation where everything seems to be taken care of. You want there not to be any sort of unrest in your family or your situation at home, circumstances around your job. You don't want any problems. You want everything to be tranquil, be peaceful. So everything's calm, manageable, something you can handle, deal with, live with. Peace might not be something that you always seem to have to work hard at. But when those moments in life come that peace seems to evade you, you feel like your world is coming crashing down. If going away from the house can ruin a good trip to go to Chick-fil-A because you don't have peace of mind about the front door, having an absence of peace in other situations can totally ruin those too. If when your family gets together just a few weeks, you all get ready to celebrate Jesus' birth, if there's not peace amongst the family members, it could potentially and probably will ruin the experience for some, if not all. Now, you know that to be true. Hopefully that's not your situation, but like I said, movies and things like that show us that oftentimes that's the case. It's one thing not to be at peace over a small matter or not to be at peace with your family over something or some discussion or some idea or opinion. But today I want us to think about the kind of peace that lasts forever. The kind of peace that cannot be stolen away, never can be removed, never can be lost. I'm talking about peace that comes from God, peace that happens with God, and peace that happens and you find only in God. Let's read in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. See what it says here with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He's now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. It always has been, and it always will be. Let's pray. Lord, we want for Your Word to become clear to us today, so that, God, we can understand what You want to show us, so that we can walk away today not just with a good idea, but with our actual lives having been changed by the power of Your Holy Word. And so, Lord, we give this time to You. We want to be free of distraction. We want to be tuned in to what Your Word teaches. And, Lord, we want to be able to live it out before others and share the good news, that they may too also have a great relationship with You and peace in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Last week, Brother Larry introduced you to a topic as we're working through these candles that you see over here. What was the topic from last week? What was it? Hope, light. What was it? Hope. We hope there's... It was hope. And I appreciate Brother Larry so much sharing with everyone last week a beautiful message about hope. Today we're looking at the topic of peace, because the Bible over and over and over again talks about peace. And when the Bible talks about peace, it talks about it in a particular way. I looked up peace. I wanted to see, what is peace? I looked it up, and you know what Google says? Google says peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility. I think that's a pretty good definition. It also says that peace is a state or period in which there's no war or a war has ended. Now that's what peace means as a noun. Peace means other things as well. But I was being a little bit maybe contemplative this past week or two, and I thought about what peace means to me and how peace relates to humanity in general. And I really thought about it, and I came to the conclusion that peace is not necessarily limited to just the absence of conflict, but peace can be the attitude in the midst of conflict. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're dealing with a lot. But because of God's grace in your life, you still have peace. To have the peace that comes from God, I would say it in a few ways, is to be warm even though the world around you is so cold. I think that's true for the Christian, that we are not comfortable in this world, but because of God, we're at peace. Another way I said it was that to have the peace that comes from God is to see, even though you're surrounded by nothing but darkness. That's easy to do when we have that peace that comes from fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To have the peace that comes from God is to live as if the fight has already been won. I think that's the Christian battle, don't you? We're just at peace. Hey, this ain't my fight anyways. It's already been won. To have the peace that comes from God is to hear and trust the voice of truth amidst all the clamoring noise. You see, the peace that comes from God doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy, that there's never going to be conflict, that there's never going to be trouble, that there's never going to be problems, but the peace that comes from God often comes in the middle of the storm. The disciples were troubled on the boat with Jesus one time because the storm was raging, and there was Jesus down in the bottom of the boat just resting. This is the Adam Matthews version. I might be adding to a little bit, but he was sleeping like a baby. He was at total peace in the midst of the storm. And a lot of times God's wanting to offer us peace that comes from Him. We just won't take hold of it. We won't rest in Him. We won't rely on Him. But that's what He came to do, was to give us peace, to put us at peace, that we might be able to have rest, to be able to enjoy, to take off that stress, that anxiety, that burden, that worry, those problems, and to quit pursuing things that'll never satisfy. But instead, we can just say, you know what? Because of Jesus, even though the world is upset, all is well with my soul. Secondly, today, I think that an appropriate question to ask, and this passage really tells us, who can offer peace? Because that's what peace is in the passage. It's an offer. It's made to us, for us. There are six things that are said about Jesus Christ in this passage. He's described as the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let's start with what that says, invisible. We know the Bible teaches us that God is spirit. And what does the rest of it say? And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in what? Good, you've heard that before. God's spirit. But Jesus, even though God is spirit, how can Jesus be known? How can He be perceived if He's spirit? Well, He's fully God and yet fully human at the same time. The word from the Greek means icon, that He's the icon. Think about a coin. If you were to take a coin out of your pocket, it has an image of someone on it or an image of something. And that's an icon. It's an image. It's a representation. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't man made in the image of God? Yes. All mankind is made in the image of God. But what Paul's writing about here is very different than how you and I are made in the image of God. Because we're made in the image of God, that means that certain parts of us resemble God. Our personalities, the way that we can reason and think, some of those things resemble God. But Jesus is not just made in the image of God, He is the exact representation of God. And that's very different. You and I are made in His likeness, but we are not His likeness. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Emmanuel really is a title that clears it up for us. That He is God with us. A way that we can understand, a way that we can relate to the God that we need. Hebrews 1:3 says He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He's the exact imprint. Everything that is God, Jesus is. And everything that Jesus is God. It's a difficult concept to understand, the Trinity. And I'll be honest with you, and maybe being the first to admit it will help, but I don't get all of it. It's deep. It doesn't always make sense to me. But it's what the Scriptures say about Jesus. And since the Bible tells me that about Jesus, I trust the Bible. Even when in my mere humanity I can't grasp it, by faith I believe it and trust and receive it. God's a Trinity, which means that He has existed eternally in three persons. God is not three gods. That would be what we call polytheism. That's not what the Bible teaches. He's one God, three persons. He's not one God who takes on three different roles, puts on new hats. That's what we call modalism. It's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches, because He's all three at the same time. And He's not one God that's subdivided into separate parts. That's partialism. It's deep. It's difficult. But it's what the Bible teaches. That's why in the Old Testament passage, when God speaks, He speaks and says, "Let us." Well, who else is there? The other persons of the Trinity who have existed for all of eternity. Somebody said, "Well, what about before Jesus?" Well, what you mean is before the incarnation. What you mean is before He came and lived on earth and died for our sins. Because there's never been a time before Jesus. He's always existed. He is the image of the invisible God. That's why it's really difficult to use analogies to talk about the Trinity. And there are some people that say, "Well, you can't use any analogy because no analogy," as long as you preface it with the understanding that every analogy breaks down at some part, sometimes it does help, especially with your children, to explain. These are hard questions to answer to your kids. Use an analogy, but let them know that the analogy is not perfect. The only perfect descriptor we have of God is found right here in His Word. And let me tell you, folks, it's deep. So we teach it and we preach it to the best of our ability and ask God's Spirit to help reveal it to others that they might trust and know it as well. In John 1:1, we're told that in the beginning was the what? And the Word what? That's what we know. And it was with God. We know that. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word, lived out amongst us. He is the Word, become flesh, to dwell among us. And He's been there since the beginning. There are lots of ways that people describe it. One of the early church fathers explained it this way, that the Father is like the mind that conceives the thought. The Word, or Jesus, is the expression of that thought, and that the Spirit is the voice that carries the thought along. Don't read too much into that. Remember, analogies break down, but that's an interesting concept and understanding from the early church. Secondly, we see that Jesus is described as the firstborn over all creation. Now, I don't want you to get lost in that description of Him as the firstborn over all creation, because even though Jesus was born into the world, He wasn't the first person born in the world, was He? But the term firstborn does not always mean order of birth. But instead, the emphasis in Hebrew is, when you look at the firstborn, to see that that's the one who's the most important. Among God's people, the Israelites, the firstborn would have all the rights, unless for some reason that blessing was bestowed upon another. It does happen in the Bible. We see examples. Abraham had a beloved son. What was his name? And Isaac was his firstborn, except Isaac was not his firstborn. What was Abraham's firstborn son's name? Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the firstborn. He was not treated. He was not considered. He did not have that position of prominence as firstborn. Yeah, Jesus is not the first person to be born into the world, but He's the firstborn over all creation. He reigns supreme. That's why we say Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. And as He is the representative heir of God, and we say that we're co-heirs with Him, that means that all that belongs to Him, if we're Christians, if we by faith trust in Him, it also belongs to us. It's not the only example we see in the Bible, but that's a great example. That's definitely what firstborn means in this passage. Look at verse 16. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. If Jesus was a created thing, then this verse would just mean that Jesus created Himself. Here's another question that kids ask that's very difficult to answer. Well, if God's always been around, who made God? And then you tell them no one created God. And they're like, and you see the gears turning and they just, no, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't, because we're people. We exist in time. But God exists outside of time. He's not dependent upon. He created time. He's not bound by it. He existed when there was no time. I'd say before time, but that's confusing. He exists outside of time. And when time is no more, when that great trumpet sounds, guess who will still be around? God. Because He's not stuck in time the way that we are. I can't explain all of it to you. A lot of metaphysics and things like that. I've studied it and looked into it, and I give you a great opinion about that later after the service. But suffice it to say this. The point is, Jesus has never been created, but He's the preeminent first one over all creation. Jesus is in the position of firstborn. I think that's just an easy way to describe it so that we get it. Oh, He's important. Oh, He's in charge. Oh, everything rests on Him. It's kind of like this. When you look at Jesus and you look at the life of Jesus and you study the life of Jesus as we've been doing from the Gospel of Luke, you begin to look at His life and you get to learn a little bit more about what God means when He talks about love. So we didn't understand love until we saw what Jesus did. We thought we knew what love was. We thought we knew what devotion and worship looked like. We thought we knew what prayer was. Then you look at the life of Jesus. It's like taking a, I don't know, you can read a book that somebody writes. And you learn a lot about the author just by reading the book. You gain a little insight about the things that they like, about the language they use, and about what it is that they're trying to do with what they're writing. You can learn a lot from the book, but you learn a lot about the author by reading the book. Same thing's true with textbooks. You can learn a lot about whoever wrote the textbook. Even though they're not trying to tell you about themselves, you can pick up on it. When you look at the life of Jesus, you see so much about God. And you begin to understand because you have that representation. Next, we see that before all things and in Him all things hold together. That's one of my favorite parts. And I think that that's also an excellent descriptor of peace. In Him, all things hold together. When your life seems to be falling apart, the plans that you had made and had your heart set upon don't come to pass, it's going to be okay. Because in Christ Jesus, all things hold together. What He's talking about is He's talking about everything in the world. Without Christ, without God, our world would not exist, for one. And secondly, it would not maintain its course. People talk about this is going to destroy the world and this is going to destroy the world and this. Nothing's going to destroy the world until Christ decides it's time for the world to be destroyed. He keeps it all together. I'm not saying to be foolish. I'm not saying not to respect and appreciate the environment and take good care of it. Surely God has told us to take care of everything around us. But I'm telling you this, that nothing happens without God's approval. You look at the life of Job. He suffered so very much. He was put to the test in so many ways. But none of it ever happened without God allowing it to happen. It raises a lot of other questions we won't dive into today. But the point is this. Nothing in your life, in your testing, in your time of trial, ever happens to you without God knowing or without His giving His approval. And so if God thinks that you need to experience it or go through it, then go through it. Experience it. Grow from it. Cling to Him even stronger because of it. But just know that you can have peace because He holds it all together. Our lives will absolutely fall apart if God is not at the center. Your marriage, Christ has to be the center. The relationship between you and your children, Jesus has to be the center of that. Listen, I don't know what career you have necessarily, but the thing is, if He's not at the forefront of your career, it won't hold together. Well, Brother Adam, what do we do when we've tried to put Jesus at the forefront, when we've tried to let Him be at the center of everything, and it still falls apart? You keep Him at the center and know that He's going to hold your life together. He will sustain you. The battle's not yours. Sometimes I feel like God gives me more than I can handle. Well, maybe He does, but He never puts more on you than He can handle. So stay close to Him. A couple months ago, something happened and Jeremiah got a little frightened. You know what made me feel real good? He came running over to me, grabbed my leg, and got behind me. I thought, wow, he feels safe when he's near me. I feel so safe when I'm close to my Father. When things start falling apart, I know who I need to run to. He's the firstborn. It's all by Him, for Him. It's His story, and we just happen to be part of it. It's great to be part of God's story. The Bible says that He's the head of the body. What is the body? The church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Wow, what a phrase. Two different ideas kind of jump out here. One of them is that if He's the firstborn from the dead, we get a little bit of an idea of what it's going to be like to be part of the resurrection. You see, Jesus was physically resurrected. He lived, He had to eat, He had to sleep, and He died. And the Bible says that He was resurrected, a bodily resurrection. And the Bible tells us that there's a physical resurrection coming for all those who trust in Christ. Now, Jesus' resurrection was different than other people that were brought back to life in the Bible, because there were other people that were given new life after they had died. We've studied different miracles in the Gospel of Luke. And you know the story of Lazarus, the King James Version said, he stinketh. Why was that? Why did he smell? He'd been dead for how many days? 4 days. I don't know about you, but 4 days, that's long enough for me to give up. When they start to smell, that seems like irreversible harm has been done. But not for Jesus. But Lazarus still wasn't the firstborn from the dead. Why? Because Lazarus was brought back to life, and then years later, what would happen to him? He would eventually go home to be with God. But you see, when Jesus was brought back to life, when He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, He was raised never to die again. And one of these days, you and I, if we die before Christ comes back, and all those who have gone on before us and fallen, the Bible says, asleep, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a bodily resurrection where we will be raised to life, never to die again. That'll be it. But Jesus was the first. And He's the head of the church. It's all about Him. We don't have a church unless Jesus is at the center. We just have a gathering. Amen? I said, we don't have a church unless Jesus Christ is at the center of everything we do. It's just a collection unless the money that's given is given to the glory of God. Then it's an offering to God. Amen? Amen? It's just a concert if we're going to get together and sing. unless we're singing in worship and adoration of our Savior. And then it's congregational worship. And guys, it's just a lecture unless I'm teaching and preaching the Word of God under the authority of God to people who will listen seeking after God. It's just a lecture. But if I do those things, I'm preaching. I'm teaching the Word of God. We're having church. He's the head of the body. We're the body. We do what the head leads us to do. The body functions and does exactly what the head tells it to. No head, the body is gone. It's no good. When we study what the Bible says about Jesus, Jesus wasn't some special guy to look upon. Sorry, ladies, I don't think he would have been your man crush. But that's not what he came to be. He came to be our Savior. The Scripture says that in everything, for this purpose, that's a purpose statement. For this purpose, that in everything he might be preeminent. What does it mean to be preeminent? That's for him to take his rightful position in our lives. I did watch some football yesterday, Jimmy. Watched a couple different games. But one thing that I noticed in between the two games that I was able to catch, I saw they had this competition. Dr. Pepper was giving away $100,000 in tuition. And they had this competition. Anybody see it? They had these big things set up, great advertising. They had, throw these footballs. Man, I really wish I'd had the chance to do that for tuition. That would have been great. But I noticed that of the two that I saw, both of them that won, they said, I'd like to thank God. That's giving Him the preeminent position that He deserves in our lives. Giving credit to Him. Well, they were at peace with that. So, you know what I think? I think they would have thanked God for the opportunity even if they had lost. It blew me away. Both times they said that, it just overwhelmed me. The first thing they want to say, one of them even tried to share the gospel real quick. Said, if you don't have a relationship with Him, I pray that you do. That was just amazing. Talk about having a preeminent position. Many of you have seen the artistic rendition of by Leonardo da Vinci of The Last Supper. You'll notice in The Last Supper, his hands are outstretched, but they're empty. There's an inspiring story that's there. Da Vinci dedicated 3 years to making that painting. 3 years for that one painting. He determined that it was going to be his crowning work. Before he unveiled it, he decided to show it to a close friend, somebody whose opinion he really trusted and he had a lot of respect for. And the friend's praise was unbounded. He began by saying, the cup in Jesus' hand, it's especially beautiful. Da Vinci was immediately disappointed and started to paint the cup out of the portrait. And his friend was so astonished. He said, well, wait a minute, give me an explanation. And Da Vinci, he said, nothing must distract from the figure of Christ. Da Vinci kind of had it figured out there in that moment that Jesus had to be at the forefront. He had to be the most important. Yeah, there are other things going around, but it's about Jesus. And if there's anything that people focus on in our lives more than they focus on Christ in our lives, it's got to go. So that He can have that preeminent position that belongs to Him in our lives. He goes on to say, for in Him, we'll come back to preeminence, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God, fully God, that's what Jesus is. And there you just read it. The fullness of God dwelling in Him. There's no such thing as three different parts to who God is, and you put them together and there you have God. It takes Jesus, it takes the Spirit and the Father, and when you put them together, there's God. No, when Jesus is in the room, God is in the room. All of God is in the room. It's hard to understand. I don't get it completely, but it's what the Scriptures are teaching us. And so by faith, I believe it. I trust it. I believe. Paul's point is this, as he's telling them this, you know what? He's preeminent in your life and all of God is in Him, and so God needs to be preeminent in your life. Did you know that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, that God dwells in you? And that's why sometimes when you do something as a Christian, you feel bad for it. You're convicted. You're convicted before, but it's a different conviction because then you've grieved the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence in your life. The whole God has taken residence in your life. But because God takes up residence in your life, that's why even in the middle of the storm, you can have peace. You say, I have Christ. And to have Christ is to have peace. To know Christ is to know peace. To share Christ is to share peace. So when you're gathered around with your family in a couple weeks or whoever you gather with and you begin to share and talk about things, who needs to be first? Jesus, right? What do you need to share? You need to share Jesus. Share the peace that you can have so that others will know. And don't think, well, my kids are too young. No, they're not. We begin sharing other things and traditions with them before they're ever able to even understand it. And it's exciting for us to participate and play along and whatever else the case may be, but shame on us if we're more excited about some tradition than we are about the truth. It needs to be first, preeminent, above and before all things. Have your fun, play games, have your traditions, eat your meals, but let Christ be first. Amen? You can do that. And you need to make a resolve today that there will be peace at Christmas with you and your family this year. We will have Christ. We will let Him be the most important. And we're not going to let a situation or a circumstance steal away from Jesus' birthday. I'm not going to let somebody's opinion or because they're difficult to get along with, or because I don't like it. I'm not going to let that rob or steal anything away from what Christmas is really about. And I'm going to be at peace even when things don't go my way. I'm going to be at peace because I have Christ. When you have Christ, that's why you're able to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense to us all the time. It definitely don't make sense to the world. You've been through so much. How can you live through that? Christ holds it together, man. That's all I can tell you. And I give Him all the credit and all the glory, and I persevere. Thirdly today, let me ask you this question. What is the cost of peace? In verse 20, He says, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." The cost of the peace that you and I can experience and have is that Jesus had to die on the cross for us. And His death on the cross, it did something amazing, guys. You see, we all have sin. We all deserve. We should die for our sins. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a person. That's in your opinion. But a little bad is just bad. Anything, any little minor defect, and you're no longer perfect. And guess what? We all have defects. We're all broken. We all need to be repaired. That's part of what Christ did on the cross, make things right for you and I. We all have sin. The Bible tells us that because we have sin, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. That's pretty horrible, right? You deserve to die because you're not perfect. Well, I can't help it. I'll never be perfect. I could never be perfect. I can't help it. How's that fair? But God is a fair God. Because what Jesus did was He took that death, He lived as a human, lived perfectly with no sin. He took that death that you and I deserve, He just died in our place. All you have to do is allow Him to be who He wants to be, preeminent, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, by faith to trust in Him, lay hold to His promises. That's what faith does. It lays hold to God's promises. The promise of peace. Promise of eternal life, the promise of deliverance from sin and its eternal punishment. And He offers all of that to us. But it costs something. It costs God laying down His own life. It costs Jesus shedding His blood on the cross. And not only that, not only did He die, but before that He suffered. He was put on trial. He wasn't found guilty of anything. They decided to kill Him anyways. Nobody took his life. He laid it down willingly. And that's when we found out what love was. And since he went in and fought the battle that was ours and won it for us, we can be at peace. It didn't say that we won't have a burden, that we won't have troubles, but he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And let me tell you, when you look at what it could be, you see what it is, you think, this is nothing. To God be the glory. I want to live for Him. Is there another religion out there that teaches anything like that? No. Of all the false religions out there, none of them even try to teach something like that. That'd be too much truth. But here we see that He's God and that He is love because He sacrificially dies in our place. That's what the cost of peace. Your peace, it cost Jesus His life. So what's the result of peace? The result is that He becomes preeminent, that He becomes first. The result of having a relationship with Christ and having that peace in your life is that He would be preeminent in your church. If you go to a church and Jesus isn't the main thing, you need to find a new church. Because that's not a church. He bought the church. It's His. He ought to be preeminent not only in the church, but in your family. If in your household Jesus isn't first, then it's time to clean house. If there's a cup that needs to go, paint it out. All focus needs to be on Christ. In the way you speak to your family, to your kids, the way that you speak to your parents and respect and love them, the way that you treat your relatives, the things that you plan out in your schedule as a family. You say, no, we read the Christmas story on Christmas Day. Maybe that'll be your thing. And that's one way you could put Jesus first. You say, well, no, when we gather together, when it comes time to do the gift exchange, we're going to pause and we're going to talk about the greatest gift. What's His name? That's a way to keep Him preeminent in your family. That's what this whole passage is talking about, how Jesus is first. And He needs to be first in your life. But you will not be at peace with anything unless He's first in your life. You will continue to pursue things that do not fulfill you, that cannot bring you a lasting tranquility. You will always be at war with others and even with yourself until you know the peace that comes from God. Until you know that Jesus is first and nothing else even compares, you can't have that lasting peace. The result of peace is that Jesus becomes first in every decision you make, whether that's in the voting booth, or a decision to make a big purchase or a small purchase, or a decision on how a conversation needs to go on your part with someone else. When Christ comes into your life, it changes all of that. It'll change your mindset. You'll no longer like the things you used to like. You'll no longer be given to them. It'll prevent you from being stressed out, to trust in the peace that Christ gives. It'll prevent you from wasting your life on things that have no eternal significance. It'll lead you to better relationships with others, your part at least. And it'll safeguard your heart from being given to the wrong pursuits. I just want to ask you, will you have peace this Christmas? Maybe you've never had that kind of peace. You say, Brother Adam, that sounds real good. I think I'd like to try that. I think you ought to. Let me tell you how. You begin to have that peace by first admitting to God, God, I need You. My life is a mess. Turmoil. I can't keep it together. I'm tired of fighting it. I've not done things Your way. I've sinned against You. I've done things wrong. I've had bad thoughts. I've pursued the wrong things. You would just admit to God, God, I've messed up. I've sinned. Let's call it what we call it. Sin. That's what it needs to be called. I have committed sin. I have went against Your perfect law, done things that didn't put You first. Then you say, you just say to the Lord, you say, Lord, But I believe that Jesus died to right my wrongs, to forgive my sins, to make everything whole, to purchase my redemption, to bring me back to where you intended for me to be all along. So you admit to God that you're a sinner. You believe what the Bible says about Christ, that He lived, that He died, and that He's coming again. And then you begin to confess Him and tell others He's Lord of your life. Jesus is first in my life. And confession is not just walking up to somebody and saying, hey, Jesus is in charge of my life. Confession is everything about your life. Every aspect of your life needs to promote Christ as Lord of all creation. It's not just wearing the t-shirt. It's not filling the seat on Sunday. It's being committed as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to lead you this morning just in a simple prayer that really reflects that. If you believe what the Bible says about Christ, you can let Him dwell in your heart and be preeminent, to be number one, first, clearly, without compare. So every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If today you want to experience the peace of God for the first time and you believe what the Scriptures teach about Jesus, but now you're ready to trust Him as Savior, I just want to lead you in this prayer. And you just silently to yourself pray this after me. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, that I've failed You, that I've broken Your law. And Lord, I know that I cannot save myself. But today, I want to trust in You. I want to place my faith in You, believing that Jesus died for my sins, believing that Jesus came and lived and died upon the cross that I might have new life. And God, today I want to receive the peace that only comes through You and Your Spirit. I confess You as Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's nothing magical about that prayer. It's just a heartfelt expression before God. Because if you have faith in God, the Bible says you can be saved. And I wonder if there's somebody here today, maybe a few people that would say, today I have that peace that only comes from God. You see, when Jesus was born into the world, the angels gave a statement. They said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The only way that men can have peace is through that relationship with Jesus Christ. Today I want to invite you, if today you found peace with God, in just a moment we're going to stand and we're going to worship God by singing and praying. And while everybody's singing, I just want you to leave right where you are. I just want you to come down and talk to Brother Tim or myself and say, I found the peace of God today. Or maybe today you'd say, you know what, Christ hadn't been first in my life. He needs to be. Would you pray for me and my family as I try to be a witness to who God is? Or maybe you'd come today and you'd say, Brother Adam, I believe and I have, but I need to make Jesus first by following Him in baptism, because that's what the Bible teaches, to be baptized if you're a follower of Christ. Maybe you want to come be part of a Bible teaching church where you can grow and we can help each other follow Jesus more closely. Would you stand this morning? Whatever God places on your heart, would you respond? You stand, you sing, respond.